So it's Psalm 46, which is often read on Remembrance Day. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore we will not fear, even though the earth be removed and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling. There is a river whose streams shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in the midst of her, she shall not be moved. God shall help her just at the break of dawn. The nations rage, the kingdoms were moved. He utters his voice, the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come and see what the Lord has done, the desolations he has brought on the earth. He makes wars cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shields with fire. He says, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress.
This is part one, then, of the sermon, the message today. If you knew that you had 1 hour to live, what would you do? Who would you contact? What would you say? What message would you send? War is a fact of human existence. You may be a pacifist who believes that passive resistance without military intervention is the better way. You may be a just war supporter who believes that sometimes war is necessary, but that it should only be where there is just cause and with just methods of action. Putin's war in Ukraine seems to fail those particular tests. You may not really have thought about it one way or another, and yet all of us can agree that war is a fact of life. It is sad, it is often brutal, it leads to a great loss of life, but it is a fact of life. The Great War was said to be the war to end all wars. But 21 years later, the Great War became the First World War, as the Second World War began. It's also said that the last 100 years have seen more people killed in warfare than the whole of previous human existence. Things seem to be getting worse rather than better as so-called human progress gathers pace. And we can relate, I'm sure, to the schoolboy who wrote an essay about Armistice Day, saying Armistice Day was on the 11th of November 1918, and since then we have had 2 minutes of peace each year. Well, maybe this service can give you some peace in a noisy world. Maybe it will help you reflect on the anxieties of your heart. Maybe it will give you space to reflect on your life. I hope it will give you all three of those things. But I return to my earlier question. If you knew that you had 1 hour to live, what would you do? I'm sure that some people would say, eat, drink, and be merry, or something like that. But I suspect that most of us would want to do something else, like tell those we love that we love them. Do our best to be reconciled to close family and friends that we've fallen out with, and deal with the regrets that we can deal with in that short time. There will be texts, there will be emails, and letters to send, maybe, and phone calls to make as we prepare to depart from this mortal coil. Now, if there is a God, what message would that God send to us? What would God want to say to us about war, trouble, and strife and loss. The psalm that we heard a moment ago, Psalm 46, gives part of the answer. God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. This is God speaking through one of his people about his presence with us. He is the one who is there for us. We can't see him, but if we reach out for him through prayer, maybe just a God help me kind of prayer, I believe that we find him there. Most of us have prayed that kind of prayer, even if we're not a regular churchgoer. And many people say that it has made a difference. We reach out for God and we discover that he is bigger than our problems, our strife and our loss. And there is comfort in finding one who is strong and eternal when much of human life is so fragile. The psalm also talks of war and says that God is bigger than war. He makes wars to cease to the ends of the earth. And we must one day hope that we will know that one day as reality. But for now, the psalm invites us to be still and know that God is God.
The reading is taken from John 11, verses 17 to 37. When Jesus arrived, he found that Lazarus had been buried 4 days before. Bethany was less than 3 kilometers from Jerusalem, and many Judeans had come to see Mary and Martha to comfort them over their brother's death. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed in the house. Martha said to Jesus, "If you'd been here, Lord, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now, God will give you whatever you ask him for." "Your brother will rise to life," Jesus told her. "I know," she replied, "that he will rise to life on the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me will live even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" "Yes, Lord," she answered. "I do believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who has come into the world." After Martha said this, she went back and called her sister Mary privately. "The teacher is here," she told her, "and is asking for you." When Mary heard this, she got up and hurried out to meet him. Jesus had not yet arrived in the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. The people who were in the house with Mary comforting her followed her when they saw her get up and hurry out. They thought that she was going to the grave to weep there. Mary arrived where Jesus was, and as soon as she saw him, she fell at his feet. "Lord," she said, "if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Jesus saw her weeping, and he saw how the people who were with her were weeping also. His heart was touched, and he was deeply moved. "Where have you buried him?" he asked them. "Come and see, Lord," they answered. Jesus wept. "See how much he loved him," the people said. But some of them said, "He gave sight to the blind man, didn't he? Could he not have kept Lazarus from dying?" This is the word of God.
Thanks, Sally. So we come to sermon part two. Death is a fact of life. The mortality rate for human beings, last time I looked, still hovers somewhere around the 100% mark. Each one of us will die, and each one of us before we die will almost certainly experience the loss of those whom we love, perhaps many times. And for some of you here, the experience is very recent. One of the most popular poems for use at funeral services is that by Henry Scott Holland. It is the one, should you not know it, that starts, "Death is nothing at all. It does not count." Well, it's quite a nice piece of writing if you like that sort of thing, with some good thoughts, but I think Henry Scott Holland is wrong. Death is something. It does count. At the very least, it marks the end of mortal life, and we are separated for now from those whom we loved. And it hurts. A better poem, I think, that expresses the reality of grief is the one that you might well know from Four Weddings and a Funeral. "Stop all the clocks. Cut off the telephone. Prevent the dog from barking with a juicy bone. Silence the pianos and with muffled drum bring out the coffin. Let the mourners come. Let aeroplanes circle moaning overhead, scribbling on the sky the message, he is dead. Put crepe bows around the white necks of the public doves. Let the traffic policemen wear black cotton gloves. He was my north, my south, my east and west, my working week, my Sunday best, my noon, my midnight, my talk, my song. I thought that love would last forever. I was wrong. The stars are not wanted now. Put out every one. Pack up the moon and dismantle the sun. Pour away the ocean and sweep up the wood. For nothing now can ever come to any good." There is raw grief, isn't there, in that poem by W.H. Auden. In the aftermath of loss, it can feel that life as we know it has come to an end and that the path will go on and on. Bereavement experts talk about stages of grief, which we all go through and which we need to go through. After the shock of loss comes a numbness. Things just don't seem real and it's hard to take it in. Then comes a yearning for the person that you've lost. You might sense that they're in the room. You might be about to say something to them. You might absent-mindedly make two cups of tea instead of one. As if they're still there. There will probably also come a period of depression when it's just hard to be motivated to do anything. But eventually, like winter turning to spring and spring to summer, we will find that the days are longer than the nights, that the joys are greater than the sorrow, that when we think of our loved one, the smiles come more easily than the tears. And I want to encourage you, if you are struggling with grief right now, you can get through it. In the story that was read to us, Jesus has come to be with his friends, Martha and Mary, who have lost their brother Lazarus. He has come to comfort them. If there's one good thing that is good, one thing that's good in losing a loved one, it is that people rally round, isn't it? And that we can catch up with family and friends and find comfort. Jesus comes to give that comfort to Mary and Martha. But there's a subplot to the story that we didn't hear. You see, just before the reading that we heard, Jesus is reported to have received news of Lazarus's illness several days before he traveled to be with them. They knew that Jesus had healing power, and it's clear that they hoped that Jesus would come and make Lazarus well so that he wouldn't die, at least not then. Jesus waits several days before traveling. And he's only a short distance away. And when he gets there, Lazarus is dead. When Lazarus's sister Mary talks to him, she says, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." In effect, she's saying, "Why didn't you come? Why didn't you heal him?" And some of us might be thinking the same for our brothers, our sisters, our partners, our children, Why, Lord, why? Why didn't you heal? Don't you care? These are challenging thoughts, and it might seem that God is immune to our suffering. But hear this. Jesus, the Son of God, went to the place where his friend Lazarus had been buried, and he wept. Jesus wept. Famously, it's the shortest verse in the Bible. Just two words, sadly all too often used as a swear word by many. Jesus wept. But Jesus here did not shed just a couple of tears for show. The word behind this in the New Testament Greek has the sense of Jesus bawling his eyes out, crying his eyes out for his friend. And I believe that God weeps with those who weep, and he rejoices with those who rejoice, that God is with us through all things. If you are a fan of Doctor Who, and you may not be, I grant you, but you'll know that there was a spin-off series called Torchwood. In one episode of Torchwood, which is, as you will know if you're a fan, an anagram of Doctor Who, Torchwood, one episode depicted a world in which people have stopped dying. Now, on the face of it, of course, that might sound good. Life going on forever, but not in Torchwood. You see, people there are still incurring injuries and the pain that goes with them. They still get ill and suffer. They still get older and become less mobile and lose their faculties. They are just not dying from the things that should have killed them. And when we start to think about it, that certainly is not the kind of eternal life that we would want. Faced with that kind of future, death is not such a bad thing. Now, I know that does not answer all of the questions that we might have, nor all situations, but it does give part of the answer. And the Bible holds out the promise that death is not the end. It gives us hope of life beyond death. Now, I've spoken with Jesus' conversation with one of Lazarus' sisters, Mary. Now I want to go to the other sister, Martha. She too had spoken to Jesus and said, "Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died." But he says to her, "Your brother will rise again." And she replies, "Yes, yes, I know he'll rise again in the resurrection you've promised." She believes in life after death. But Jesus then says something that you might think is rather strange, especially if you haven't heard it before. He says, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" That's Jesus asking Martha, "Do you believe this?" But it might be me asking you, "Do you believe this?" Would you give the same answer as Martha? "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ. You are the Son of God who was to come into the world." I don't suppose Martha has a clue what is about to happen at this point in the story, but she states her faith in Jesus. She believes. So, Jesus arrives too late to see his friend Lazarus, too late to heal him. He speaks enigmatically with Martha. He is recriminated by Mary, and he weeps outside Lazarus's tomb. Let me read the conclusion of the story from John 11 and verses 38 to 44. It's John 11, 38 to 44. Then Jesus, again groaning in himself, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, "Lord, by this time there is a stench, for he's been dead 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God?" Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. And I know that you always hear me. But because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you have sent me." Now when he had said those things, he cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." And he who had died came out, bound hand and foot with grave clothes and his face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to him, "Loose him and let him go." It's a great story of a man coming back to life. But it's not really about Lazarus. It's about Jesus. Not long after this, it will be Jesus' body in a tomb after death by crucifixion. It will be his tomb from which the stone is rolled away. It will be his grave clothes that are taken off and folded where he had lain. It will be Jesus who has risen to life again. I guess nobody really likes the thought of death. But Jesus has beaten it. When his friends went looking for a body after Jesus was buried, there was no body there. And we Christians find hope in that. Because of Jesus, death is not the end. And life beyond death can be ours. All that is needed is that we believe and follow Jesus, the resurrection and the life. Let's pray for a moment. Then we're going to come to a song which will be a song of invitation to communion, the bread and wine of communion. All who know and love the Lord are welcome to take bread and wine, or all who want to say today that that you put your trust in Jesus are welcome to take the bread and the wine of communion. But more of that in a moment. For now, let's pray. And gracious God and loving Heavenly Father, as we remember today, we also give thanks for our loved ones who are no longer with us. For our mother, our father, our husband, our wife, our sister, our brother, our grandparents, our child, our niece, our nephew, our cousin, our friends. We're grateful for love and care given to us, for time spent with our loved ones, for memories which linger with us. We will never forget those we loved, and we thank you that you will never forget them. May we take all that was good from their lives and follow this example that we might shine like stars in the universe and hold out your word of eternal life. Thank you that by the cross of Christ, the reality of eternal life can come to all who believe in Jesus. Amen.